Good morning. We'll be reading John 15, 1 through 11, at the end of the rows are Bibles, and it is on page 999 in those Bibles. If you do not own one, consider it a gift from our church. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full.
Kind of makes me hungry. Oh, that's, you know, there's not a whole lot in the world that's better than a good grape. And can be enjoyed in so many different ways, you know. So I thought it'd be fun if we're going to talk about grapes to share the wealth with you this morning. At Genesis, we have a treat. Oh, man, those are good. Wow. So here's what we're going to do. We have grapes for you. We want you to enjoy a few grapes. This is what we need you to do. We're going to have you come down the middle aisle, okay? If you're here and you do communion with us, kind of the same way we do communion. In just a second, we want you to come get some grapes. You choose your own. There's actually about four different varieties of grapes. Some of them are mixed. Some of them are all one, whatever, you know. But we're going to have you grab a thing of grapes. We need a couple things you do. First, don't eat them all yet. You can eat one or two and then go, because we might use them for something here in just a second. And then we also need you, while you're doing this, to do some active listening, okay? Because we have, as a church, one of the greatest opportunities to serve our community every year at Christmas. It's called our Gift of Love Christmas Store. We love on people in the city who are hurting, who are struggling, who just have needs, and give them an opportunity to really show their kids a good Christmas. And so while you're coming down the aisle, we're going to ask you to multitask and listen at the same time. So here's what we'll do. You're going to go to the middle, come down, get the grapes, and then go back around the outside, and while you're doing that, listen to Sam. This is Sam Mueller, and she's going to share with you a little bit about the Gift of Love Christmas Store. All right, so go. Have you tried a grape yet? Are they good? This is what I found, is that the best grapes anywhere are actually at Sam's. And so here's how you get grapes. You go to Sam's and buy the big, but it's a big old thing, so you got to eat them fast or they'll go kind of sour. So, grapes, it's a good thing. I got a couple questions for you. I want you to ponder this. And actually, I'm going to throw out the questions to give you about a minute to 30 seconds to a minute. What I want you to do is find a couple people around you and just kind of dialogue about the questions that I'm going to ask you. These are all about grapes, so if you're freaking out and thinking I'm going to ask you some deep theological question, I'm not. I'm just going to talk to you about your grapes as you enjoy a couple of them. So here's the first question. Turn to each other and just tell each other, what color grapes did you get? There are black, there are green, and there are purple. Which color did you get? And if they look purple, but they're really dark, they're actually a black grape. So there you go. Tell each other what color grapes you got. All right, next question. Are your grapes primarily sweet or are they tart? More sweet or more tart? Tell each other. These ones I have are really sweet. They're good. All right. Next question. Thinking about the color and whether they're sweet or tart, what is it that actually determines those things? Talk about that for a second. What determines what your grape is like? If your answer is God, I get it, but come on. There you go. We know where our churchy people are in the service this morning. Brandon, you're going to have to edit out all this me munching on grapes, aren't you? For the audio. All right, so next question. What is necessary then? What are some of the necessary components or things that have to happen for the fruit to actually grow? Talk about that. Have a quick dialogue about that. What actually has to happen to, for, you know, yes, it's Sam's who gives it to us, but what has to happen for the fruit to actually grow so that Sam's can provide this lovely, sweet, wonderful piece of fruit for us? All right, this is the last question, all right? And I want you to talk about this just for a minute. How much effort does a branch put into growing the fruit? That was a little bit of a philosophical question, but I actually want you to dialogue. How much effort does the branch put into growing the fruit? All right? Talk about that just for a second. So I'm in college at the time, trying to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus in my life. All right, question time's over. Now it's time to listen. Because some of y'all are talking football. I know that's really what's going on. So I'm in college kind of wrestling with life and go, man, I struggle with this idea that there's this old part of me, this mic that just can't get out of my way. And really wanting to see my life be fruitful, see good things, see the things that God has promised that would happen in my life actually take place, and feeling like sometimes it wasn't taking place. You know, my attitudes, my language, my values, sometimes just, I knew they weren't where they were supposed to be, and I just kind of struggling with this. And on a pathway to ministry, but can't get out of my own way and figure this out. And had one of these moments where just kind of praying, going, God, I stink at this thing, and I don't know what to do with it. How do I approach this? And had, honestly, one of these moments where I literally just threw my Bible in my lap and kind of did one of these things, a Bible study that went like this, boom, ch, boom, ch, boom, ch. Now, I'm not telling you, this is not normally how God works. I'm not encouraging you to do the pick-a-spot Bible study where you just put your fingers on it and come up with whatever the verse says and then pick another verse, because sometimes they may not align quite so perfectly. But in this case, the Holy Spirit was doing something in my life where I came to three passages. I'm going to show you all three here in a few minutes that for me was one of the major aha moments in my life. And the passage we just heard read is at the center of this. If you're here and you are a follower of Jesus, the call is for you to figure out what it looks like to be a disciple, to grow in your discipleship. In other words, the character of Christ in you, the following Jesus on a daily basis. And what we end up struggling with, it's hard, and we can't, like, we look at our lives and it doesn't quite measure up to what we, like, our expectations sometimes and what we thought would take place. And what is the key? How do we grow? How do we change? How do I change my life? And how do I end up with a different reality than what I have now? And what does it look like for me to actually see some of these things show up in my life that kind of are there in the Bible? And I really believe that this passage of Scripture, where Jesus is teaching his disciples, is probably the most important passage in the Bible that talks about how we change. And really, what is at the core of Christian discipleship? What it means to really follow Jesus and understanding what is at the very center of this. And what happens is that the tendency here, this was a tendency in my life, still is sometimes, is I get focused on the fruit. Fruit becomes a biblical metaphor all through the Scriptures of certain things. We'll talk about that in a minute. That I get really focused on the fruit, and I ask the question, how can I bear more fruit in my life? How can I be fruitful? It's not a bad question, but what Jesus helps us do is helps us understand that that question is absolutely tied to another question. And actually, our focus sometimes when we say, how can I be fruitful, is in the wrong direction. So there is a metaphor in this passage that flows from some really amazing things. And so what happened is I started studying these texts and interacting with them, and they started going deep into the core of my being. And then, like, John 15 just set really in a huge way. About that time, I was getting engaged, falling in love with a smoking hot woman, you know, and we were in college and found out that she was an Illinois farm girl, and her uncle was a pastor of a little Baptist church. And when I say little, I mean like 8 to 12 people little on Sunday morning out in the middle. Like, you drive to nowhere and then keep going past where the gravel road ends, past where the, you know, like just farm field upon farm field, and then this little building with a little steeple on the top of it out in the middle of nowhere. And he pastored, we'd gone there once or twice, and he invited me to come do a revival. My first preaching chance. Like, I'd had a couple opportunities as a teenager in my church to preach, and they were, you know, awkward and uncomfortable, but now I'm going to go, like, preach a series, like, four sermons in this church, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and then Sunday morning. I'm going to go preach at this little church, and they're going to hold a revival. And my best friend, his name's Grant, was going to come with me. He was a church music guy. He was going to school to learn how to lead worship in churches. And so he was going to come be the music guy, and we brought a whole bunch of our friends from college, some people who were in music. So, you know, this little church had never heard anything but a piano, and they're up there with tambourines and drums, and he's singing, and people are just going, you know, they were totally freaked out. And then I think he normally preaches like 12 minutes, maybe 20 if he's long-winded. And I preached for a long time because I had a lot to say, because this verse, like this passage was really like meaningful to me at the time. And I'd been doing a lot of wrestling with what is Jesus saying here. And so for 4 days, I preached through John 15 here, basically these verses. Go a little farther, and we'll hit some next week, about what it means where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. What is that, the essence of that? Now, it was fun, and we were young and kind of silly and had a lot of fun hanging out at our mom and dad's house. While we were there, we had a chance to take some pictures, and one of the pictures my mother-in-law took the picture. We showed up at our wedding, and she had blown this wonderful picture from this revival event. So I actually still have a memento of that weekend where my buddy and I were going to, you know, get on either side of my lovely bride-to-be and kiss her, but we didn't quite kiss her. We decided to do something else. And so this is a picture from that weekend. If you can't tell, we're licking her cheek, and she is shocked and amazed. And so and I have black hair there. Look at that. It's amazing. But yeah, that's me preaching, and I'm in my nice gray suit and all that. It was a super meaningful weekend. I imagine most of the people who went there have completely forgotten about it. But for me, it drove me deeper into this text. And I began to feel the weight and the beauty of what Jesus is communicating here. I was trying to bear fruit. And what Jesus tells us, if you were trying to bear fruit, your effort's in the wrong direction. A branch bears fruit because it is attached to a healthy vine. The fruit's a byproduct. That was a trick question. I know it's kind of weird. How much effort does a branch put into bearing fruit? The answer is none. A branch that is part of a healthy tree or a healthy vine will bear fruit because it's part of its nature, but it is receiving the life-giving force to produce fruit from whatever it's attached to. That's the whole core of this illustration. Jesus is looking at his disciples, and he's been talking to them. This whole passage is from chapter 13 through chapter 17 is Jesus on the last night of his life. He is going to die on the cross tomorrow. And he's talking to his disciples about the essence of what it means to know and follow him, to be life-changing, fruit-bearing, fruitful people who are going to impact the world and give glory to God, and he's going to use them, and it's going to be beautiful. And they're on this night, distraught, broken, frustrated. By the time the night's over, they've all disowned him. They've all bailed on Jesus. They've all made awful mistakes that they will regret forever. And then Jesus the next day is going to die. And the weight of that is going to be massive. He mentions pruning. We'll hit that in a minute. This is a night of pruning for these guys. There's no fruit on this night. But he is giving them the key to what it looks like to live a long, fruitful life of following and knowing Christ. And what he says is, don't focus on the fruit. Don't focus on the fruit. Now, we do need to look, there is a place where we need to look and say, if there's a long, like if my whole life is non-fruitfulness, there might be something I need to pay attention to this morning. But don't focus on the fruit. There's something else that he wants us to focus on. So I'm sitting there and flipping through the pages of Scripture and put my finger on a couple passages. And the first one I kind of landed on was in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 20, where Paul's talking. And in Romans 7, he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." You ever been there? Yesterday? "Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells it within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I want to do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." So here's Paul, like, one of the heroes who's saying, let me explain periods of my life. It looks like this. I want to do what is right. I want to do what is good. I want to follow Christ. I want to see fruit in my life, but I struggle. And I don't do the things that I want to do. On the other hand, the things that I keep promising myself, I'm not going to do that. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to eat healthy again. I'm going to be skinny. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop cussing. I'm going to stop treating those people like that. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be compassionate. Those are the, like, I'm going to do that. Tomorrow morning, I get through like breakfast and it comes unglued. I'm a wretch. This is what Paul says. I'm a wretch, but the law shows me I have a need. Ultimately, what Paul is pointing us to here is that the gospel is our hope. It is not our works. Back in the whole series on the Reformation, we're made right with God, not based on anything I do. It is all Christ. But the question that lingers here, the question that hangs out is, what do we do about this? How do we change from this? I believe John 15, and actually Romans 8, which says similar things, is the answer to that question. Paul's going to continue his argument, but for me, I hit this and had this, like, the weight of this was massive for me. I go, I get this, but I found hope in the fact that here's this hero having the same struggle, right? And that's when I just kind of threw my Bible open again, let it land on my lap, and I end up in John 15 where Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit." I'm looking at this going, something's going on here that is so deep and the key to the whole question. And there is an illustration here. And so just look at it. Most of the illustration is laid out in verses 1 through 3. Where look at it again. He says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Here's the illustration. Jesus says, you know, I can imagine that they've been in vineyards a lot. They've walked, like, there's a lot of vineyards where they grew up. The region of Galilee has a lot of places where they grow fruit. If you've ever been to, like, Eckert's, I mean, really the fruit we're talking about doesn't matter. We'd be talking apples, oranges, bananas. It doesn't matter what kind of fruit we're talking about, the principle is still the same. And I can imagine that they've all had these experiences. Jesus has told other stories that were related to fruit and specifically grapes. And now he's using this as a metaphor to say, this is what it means to follow me. He says, listen, I'm the vine. In other words, there's something about Jesus that is this life-giving force that matters. He says, my Father is the vine dresser. It's a word that means farmer, one who takes care of the ground and tills the ground and does all this. And very specifically for a person who is the owner of a vineyard, He has a lot of work to do because there's a continual process of pruning and cutting back and doing that sort of stuff. And so he says, listen, branches that are in me that don't bear fruit, he cuts off. That sounds weird. Is this saying that God discards us? I don't think the answer here is yes. I think the answer is that God does not discard us, but there's a picture of a certain type of person. So you need to understand this, that all through the Old Testament, God has used the imagery of a vineyard to describe his people, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. And that he planted a glorious, wonderful vineyard that should have produced great grapes, that would have been tasty to the mouth and turned into great wine. It would have been super valuable and super wonderful. But what happened is that vineyard turned into wild grapes that were worthless. And that when it's time for him to pick the fruit to harvest, there was nothing there was any value, and that they were just drying up and dying and producing a different type of grape that was demonstrating that they were attached to a different type of vine, and they were not what they were supposed to be. And I think Jesus is pulling from that metaphor, speaking both of the Old Testament people, Israel, but I think as we pull it forward, he says, listen, there's going to be people who look like they're attached to me. They look like they go to church, they pray the prayers, they do religious stuff, they do acts of service. They might even know theology. They might have degree names, you know, letters after their name, and they've studied the Bible on the deep end. But the truth is there's no fruit, and if there's no fruit, it's a sign that the branch is actually dead. If the branch is dead, the reason it's dead is because it may look like it's attached, but it's not. This is reality in life of church. This is reality of what it looks like, that there are people who look the part, but they never really got attached to Jesus. He says, but there's another type of person here. He says, the branch that does bear fruit, my Father prunes it. How many of you guys look forward to the pruning of God in your life, where he takes the snips and cuts it way back? My wife has some beautiful roses at her house, and every spring she cuts it back. I mean, I look at them like, man, you cut that back. There's nothing left. She prunes all the branches from the previous year and gets back to the nub of each branch. And then we watch all summer, and spring and summer, as those roses grow, and every year they become more and more beautiful. But the pruning is hard. It feels awful. It's difficult. And the truth is that if we understand the metaphor, no grapevine bears grapes all year. It has fruitful season. It has pruning season. Then there's winter. He's not saying that if you woke up yesterday and you had a great day, then you're okay. He's saying there is, like, and to be honest with you, the process of growing a grapevine, they say it takes years before you get your first harvest. Years. And so what happens is that the whole metaphor is saying, listen, this is a process of lifelong fruitfulness. And he's saying, listen, if there's no fruit in your life ever, there's a problem. If there's no fruit in your life today, it may be winter, or you may be going through a pruning. That's okay. And that is the sovereign act of a good God who wants to prepare you, who wants to do all that he can in your life to make you fruitful. And so that the pruning is actually a good thing from a sovereign gardener who oversees the vineyard. He is active in your life and will do whatever it takes to pull the character of Christ out of you and to make your life more like Jesus and to work in you. Sometimes pruning is hard, but it is a good thing if we understand that it is God who is the gardener in our lives doing this. He says, whoever is clean here, whoever is bearing fruit, the Father prunes. It's an interesting wordplay in verse 2 and verse 3 because he talks about whoever's, like the word actually means cleansed. And it was used to say, listen, you are, a vineyard owner or somebody who was pruning, it would be used like that. But in the next verse, he says, you are already clean. Same word. He says, listen, God is already at work in you. And what he's referring, Jesus is literally referring to, he's telling them, what I do tomorrow accomplishes your ultimate cleansing. You're already there. But something has to happen. And he says, you're the branches. And the question is, how does a branch bear fruit? And the answer is all through the text, you bear fruit by staying attached to the vine. This is the point. I mean, if you don't hear me say anything else, just understand this. The key to discipleship is not me trying to be more fruit-bearing. The key to discipleship is for me to stay attached deeply, intimately to Christ. To know him, to be known, that Christ in me, and me in Christ is central. And so he then says, abide in the vine. He talks about the importance of being connected and all this kind of stuff. And he says, and you will bear much fruit. Well, what is the fruit? I think he can be talking about a lot of things here. In the text, he talks about prayer fruit. He talks about just fruitfulness and life and joy. He talks about the fruit of love. But all through the New Testament, fruit is a reference to the character of our lives. In fact, in Galatians, this is the third passage. Literally, I went from Romans 7 to John 15 to Galatians 5. And like God, I think, sovereignly in this moment used the Pick a Spot Bible study to open my eyes to some things. I end up in Galatians 5 where Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, the works of the flesh are these. He says, here's what we do when we are working. It comes out like this. And he talks about immorality. He talks about brokenness. He talks about just our wicked hearts showing up in so many ways. But he says, the fruit of the Spirit are these. In other words, here's what is naturally produced for the person who is walking in the Spirit, which is the same as abiding in Christ. He says, the fruit of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. In other words, here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, when we are attached to Christ, this is what's produced in us. And it's very interesting. In the original language, and it even shows up here, he doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It isn't like, you know, the apple of the Spirit is love, and the orange of the Spirit is peace, and the grapefruit of the Spirit is kindness. He's not saying the fruits like I got a cornucopia. He's saying the fruit. It's singular. In other words, there is a sense in which all of these are being developed in me together. It may not be perfect. It may not be full, but it's growing. It's developing in me. He's saying, listen, this is what God produces. And the reason that list is given is because that looks like Jesus. What is Jesus? He's love. He's joy. He's patience, he's kindness, he's goodness, he's faithfulness, he's self-control. This is who Christ looks like. And so if these things are coming out of me in growing measure, it means that God is at work doing a work in me that is beautiful. Now, this is not, again, me being a certain disposition. Some of us are just naturally a little more loving than others. Some of us are more into self-control. Some of us are easy, you know, we're kinder or gentler. I mean, this is not me just kind of being me. It is the development of the character of Christ in me. That's fruitfulness. That's what it means to bear fruit. And here's how the metaphor presses itself all the way out. Then we have to say, what is fruit for? Why does God want to see our fruitfulness? Why does he want to help us be fruitful in our life, to have this beautiful, transformed character? And the reason is because fruit does two things, okay? We use fruit in two ways. The first way is we enjoy it. Fruit is a gift from God for our joy so that we can be nourished by it. We can be fed. It can be something that we take into our mouth and it helps us be healthy and grow and develop and all that kind of stuff. Fruit is for our consumption, right? So we eat good fruit. But the second thing fruit is used for is it is the seed that reproduces the next plant. If I want to grow more grapevines, I have to get seeds from grapes. Now, we purposely bought you seedless grapes. We've come up with these inventions that they grow seeds a different way. But the bottom line is in plants, if I want more oranges, I got to pull the seeds from an orange and plant them in the ground. And here's what happens. When Christ develops his character in us, when he grows this fruit, like there is this beautiful, rich fruit that is growing in our lives, here's what happens in us. All of a sudden, our lives, the character of our lives becomes something that our community of faith can feed on. Like, it's nourishing for myself and for those around me. And it is the character of Christ in me that gives glory to God in such a way that it draws people to want to know, why are we different? And God uses this for the purpose of reaching others for Jesus. That fruitfulness has beautiful outcomes and God has a purpose, but the focus in the scriptures, the focus in the story is not how do I bear more fruit. Fruit's a byproduct. apple tree grows apples because it's an apple tree who has the character of an apple tree, and if it's a healthy apple tree, it will grow good apples. An orange tree will grow good oranges if the branches are connected to a healthy tree. And so Jesus is literally saying to us, in the gospel, we have to reorient our purpose away from producing all this stuff over here to being attached to Christ. And that's what I want to hit for the next few minutes. I just want to talk to you about what this looks like, some keys to our spiritual and a fruitful life. Because, I mean, I hope that that's what you desire this morning. You desire to be fruitful. You desire to grow. You desire to see Christ make a difference in your life. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I just want to encourage you that there are beautiful things here, and this is how God truly changes people. What we tend to do is we tend to say, hey, I got a love problem. What I need to do is I need to get 6 steps to being more loving. I have a self-control issue. I need somebody to teach me 12 steps to being more in self-control. I need to go to a program. I need to go to a system. I need to develop a plan. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what Jesus says, if you really want to understand this as fruit of the Spirit, don't focus on the fruit, focus on the root. Focus on staying attached to the vine. And Jesus says, I'm the vine. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you really want to understand this, this is how you do it. So here's 3 ideas that I think the text bears out, 3 keys to a spiritually fruitful life. And the first key is this: there's a call here, a very clear call from Jesus to do something. So we do in some way partner with this. But what do? Verse 4, here's what he says. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now here's what happens. The word abide, it's an interesting word. And John in his writing is pulling the words of Jesus and writing them down for us. He has used this word multiple times. It's a very interesting word in the original language. And if you've been with us the last several weeks, we've been talking about how this word has been used already. It is the word that means to dwell, to live, to remain, to be connected to, attached. Back in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says that he is going to prepare a place for us that you may come and we may come and dwell. Same word. So here's what he's already said. He's already said, I'm going to prepare a place so you can go remain, dwell, live, this word. And then he says later, and we talked about this last week, he is sending the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in us in a very real way is the way that God the Father and God the Son set up their dwelling. They are in us. And we talked about the fact that there's this intimacy with God that is almost like I'm having this internal conversation, but when it's based on the scriptures, that it's based on knowing Jesus, that internal conversation in here is really Christ in me, that I'm closely related to it. And now here Jesus, using the same word, says, in the same way that I will prepare a place where you will go live, in the same way I come and live in you, in the same way you are to stay attached to me. That there's this interconnectedness, and there is a call here where Jesus, verse 4, it is in the imperative voice. Now, it works in English, but for those of you who forgot all your grammar, let me explain that. When something is in the imperative voice, it is a command. Jesus is not suggesting, hey, it's just an idea. You might want to do this every other weekend. He's saying, listen, now, this moment, abide, command. You must do that. If you want to be fruitful, if you want to make it alive, you need to do this. You must abide in me. Now here's what happens. From this, the rest of the passage, where this word is used, everywhere in the passage you see abide. So verse 4, abide in me. There's the command. I in you. Branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides. I am the vine, verse 5, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him. He goes on to say, abide in my love. And if you abide, I mean, he's going to use this word multiple times. I do a little thing in my study. You can't see this very well. Probably can't see it at all. But I take the verse of scripture we're studying and I start doing all these studies around it and word studies, all this kind of stuff. But one of the things I do is I start drawing lines where if a word's used multiple times, I will circle and just keep connecting it. And you can't see this from here, but if I can show it to you, you will see that it looks like a lightning bolt all over the page where abide is. It's everywhere. But here's the thing. The first time he says, abide, you must do this. The rest of the time it's in what is called the subjunctive voice, okay? Here's what that means. It means if, then. He says, you do this because if, then, if, then. If you abide me, this will happen. If you abide me, this will happen. If you abide me, this will happen. You abide me, this will. Like he says it over and over and over again. And here's the point. Jesus is pleading with us saying, listen, you want to make it in this world. You want your life to have joy and meaning and beauty and all this kind of stuff. The key is our union with Christ. Big idea. That what Christ has done in the cross as he has bridged the gap so that he has given us reconciliation so that we are connected. We have a relationship with our Creator. But here's what Jesus is saying at the core. He's saying, listen, this thing called Christianity, this thing called discipleship, this thing called following me, it is not primarily religious. Although there are religious components. It is not primarily theological, although we need to know theology. It is not primarily about acts of service or the development of character or anything else. At the core, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to be in a relationship that is so deep and so intimate, it is like a branch that is attached to a vine. Now, you go find a tree that is, like, it doesn't matter what it is, but go find a fruit tree and try to distinguish where the trunk ends and where the branch begins. And the answer is, you can't. Like, there is an interconnected beauty in this that the branch gets its entire identity, it gets its entire being from the tree, from the vine, and its connectedness is the life-giving force that causes it to bear the fruit. And Jesus is saying, listen, stay connected to me like that. If you stay connected to me like that, like do that. If you do that, then this will happen. Then this will happen. Then, and we'll look at some of the thens in a few minutes, okay? But here's what it looks like. And the core of this is that Christianity is all about relationship. It's all about me abiding in Christ and him abiding in me. Being known and knowing connection, depth of relationship. Let's be real honest this morning. If I were to ask you what you abide in, what you remain in, what you are most connected to, what would your answer be? CNN? Politics? Stranger Things this week? Football? We abide in a whole bunch of stuff. We are interconnected with other things. And Jesus is literally saying, listen, fruitfulness comes from a deep connection to me. It's the focus of the Christian life is to know and be known. And part of this is just to realize that God loves you and he is for you and you can't walk away from that. It's relational, connected union with Christ, that Christ is in me. I am in Christ and leading in and focusing and knowing that connection. And this is what I've learned in my experience. Change happens by itself. My focus needs to be on knowing Jesus and letting him produce fruit in me in his time the way he does it. That's my focus. My focus is knowing Jesus deeply, intimately, fully, as best I can. And that sometimes there is pruning, sometimes there is brokenness, but the union with Christ, and it's this union with Christ is not something we create. It's already true. If you are a follower of Jesus, the scriptures tell us that Christ has been reconciled with you, that Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. But I am to live the implications of that out by developing that relationship, by moving towards him in so many ways. And this whole passage is just saying, listen, do that. That's the key. The key to discipleship is this union, this connectedness of being in Christ, Christ being in me. Now, how do I do that? Well, it's not just this nice, easy list, but there are some keys here in the text where Jesus gives us the second thing that I want to talk to you about, and that is the challenge. The challenge. How do we move towards this? How do we develop this in our life? Well, Jesus says a few things that I think are clues as he talks through here. So look at this. He says, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So there's the first one. He says, abide in me. If you abide in me, and now my words abide in you. He's added a little bit to this. He says, first, abide in me. But now he's clarifying. What does it mean to abide in me? My words abide in you. He already said, listen, you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. He's saying, man, there's something about the teaching, the narrative of Jesus, what Jesus has said, what the scriptures say, the word of Christ, and that I am abiding in the word. And this is the one that really jumped off the page for me. I realized that the most important single thing that I will need in my life, if I am going to grow the fruit of the Christian life, if I'm going to develop my Christ-likeness, is I'm going to need to nurture what are called the spiritual disciplines, and very specifically the disciplines around the word and around prayer. I'm going to need to nurture those. That abiding in Christ and abiding in his word are the same thing. That I'm attached to Jesus by growing and studying. And now, I can do this with a motivation where I'm just trying to get head knowledge. But if I'm reading the scriptures and it is me attempting to know Christ and gathering from what he has said, the beauty of Christ, that is the way Christ grows us. I'm going to be honest. 30 years of Christian ministry, okay? Pretty close to it. 30 years of Christian ministry. Most of my experience has been around people who look like little bitty dried up grapes. And you start talking and say, man, what's going on in your life? How often do you work? Man, I know I need to. I keep telling myself I'm going to read my Bible. Well, how often? Have you ever had a systematic reading plan? Nope. You know, every once in a while I read a couple of verses. We leave here and we never open the scriptures. We never open the Bible. And we wonder why in America, in our country, there are so many people who claim the name of Jesus and so little fruit. And I'm telling you, it is this. That we don't open our Bible after we leave here. If all you are getting from the scriptures is what you hear in the 40 or 50 minutes that I am on stage, you are not going to be a fruitful Christian. I love you. I am for you. I am telling you, it is for your joy. Take your Bible home. Find a way to read it. Open the scriptures. Dig into it. And know Christ through his word. If you don't do that, nothing I say to you is going to matter. You are not abiding in Jesus if you are not abiding in his word. And that is that whole experience that I had, that I wanted to go to this little country church, 12 people. I just want to tell them, read the Bible, please. Just pick up your Bible and read. Don't depend. Your pastor's a great guy. I know him. He loves Jesus. He can't do anything for you if the only time you hear anything the scriptures say is when you are here on Sunday. I'm just telling you, you'll get bored with church. Listen, if you're reading the Bible every Sunday, you're going to come here and I'm going to open the Bible. It doesn't matter what I say. You're going to hear the scripture go, that's my Jesus he's talking about. Yeah, I'm in. If you're bored with church, it says more about you than it does about me. I'm just letting you know. Pick up your Bible. Get a plan. Dig in. It has been my life goal to roll up the scriptures and know them, but not just to know scriptures so I have all this head knowledge. I want to find Christ in every page. That's how you abide. And he says, listen, you do this, ask whatever you want. It'll be done for you. It's the next phrase. So next thing is asking, that there is prayer. Now, understand this, that if I'm abiding in Christ and his words abiding in me, I'm not going to go, Jesus, what I really want is a new Camaro for the glory of God. Give me a jet. Because that's how you're glorified, as I'm written. Listen, those hooligans out there who are trying to say that's what this verse is about, he's saying start praying for fruit and I'll give you the fruit. God, I struggle getting ticked off at people. I'm not loving. I just need to know you. Will you do please, Jesus, I see in your word that this is who you were and this is what you want. I am not that. Please, Lord, do this in my life, please. And Jesus says, yeah, I'm for that. I'm all in. I'll give my life for that. I don't think Jesus is going, I'll give my life to get you a jet. Like, that's something other. Ask. He also talks about abiding. He says, listen, he says, abide in my love. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. How do you abide in anybody's love? You move towards them. You spend time with them. You get to know them. And what you find when you abide in the love of Jesus is not conditional. You're like, man, I really stunk it up this weekend. Be attached to the love of Jesus. Move towards him. Confess, repent, experience his grace. You are loved. But you know, I know this in marital relationship, like great illustration, marital relationship. I may know that my wife loves me, but if I am not like sitting with her and talking to her and emotionally connected with her, I'm not abiding in that love. There's a big difference between knowing I'm loved and experiencing the depth of that love. And Jesus says, listen, abiding in me is abiding in my love. And last thing he says here, the last clue here is he says, keep my commandments. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide my love, just as I've kept my Father's. In other words, there is an obedience factor here. That there is abiding in me means that I let Jesus get to set the dictates of my life. And when he says, listen, I'm to do this, or I'm to love this way, or I'm to act this way, that I respond. And that I honor him with the answer of yes. The immediate context of my commandments, he's just said to them, this is my commandment. He's going to say it again in a few verses. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the central one here. That there is community, there's movement towards people, there's loving people that you don't want to love, but you love them because Christ has loved you. It's like that's the central command that comes out of here. And we all struggle sometimes with, listen, I don't even like that person. How do I love them? And Jesus says, listen, obedience here is not an option. That's what it means to command. Now, real quick, he gives us three beautiful promises in this passage. What happens if I'm moving towards Christ and abiding in him? And the first one is fruit. I mean, that's just all through. Like, I don't even have to go show you a verse, right? It's been everywhere. What happens if I abide? If I'm the branch and I abide in a good vine, and we know Christ is a good vine, what is he going to produce in us? And it's just going to be a natural byproduct that we're going to grow, that fruit is going to develop, that all of a sudden there's going to be beauty and wonder and things in our life. There's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And like I said, it's not like over a weekend. We are a fast food society. Like, we went to two restaurants this weekend, and the amount of angst, I'm admitting this, and frustration because the two kitchens were slow in my life made Saturday a stressful thing, right? Because I want it now. But pancakes that I ordered need to be here now. And we see our fruitfulness in life. And what this really is all about is a long obedience in the same direction. That's what Eugene Peterson calls it. He says the Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. What we want something is we want to test something to see if it works. Fruit vines, fruit trees, Eckerts does not plant an apple seed and pick apples that fall. You get that, right? It is a long process of developing a healthy branch and a healthy tree. It's the same in our life. Do not look for instantaneous life change. What you're looking for is movement and growth, progress, not perfection. You're not going to reach perfection, but is there progress? Is there growth in the fruit in your life? If there's not, if you're like, nope, this is a place to examine, so am I really attached to Jesus? But if there is progress, not perfection, progress, God is working on you, but it's going to happen over a long period of time. But in the midst of this, you will start developing fruit. You will see that just the values and attitudes and the way you do life changing, gradually a little bit at a time maybe, but changing. He also promises glory. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. In other words, this is what he's saying. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit are the byproduct of the life of God developing in us. And God is glorified because when those things are truly in us from the Spirit, we didn't produce them. That fruit is there because God has produced that in us, and that brings glory to God because we see Christ in me visible. The world notices that, right? And so attaching myself to Christ will develop the character of Christ in me, which brings glory to God. God is glorified by just the fruit that I'm bearing in my life. And so there is fruit, but the last thing is the one I want you to really see. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Listen, the call of Christ is for your joy. Like, I'm really kind of convinced that for the most part, we don't believe that. Jesus says, obey me, and says, I'm probably going to prune you. And we go, oh, man, I'm out. I don't want anything to do that. And he's going, listen, this is for your joy. The pathway to joy is through hard things and abiding closer to Christ and being pruned. This is the pathway to joy. And we go, no. And he says, obey, live in obedience. And we go, I don't want to. I have a better idea. I'll be happy if I do this. I'll be happy if I live this way. I'll be more happy if I can go about my life this way. I'll be more happy if I can have a relationship with this girl or this guy. I'll be more happy if I live my life based on, like, I know what makes me happy. That's a whole American experiment. I know what makes me happy. And what we find out with every person who says, I know what makes me happy, is that they are miserable. Christ gives us joy. And he says, listen, this is for your joy. So this is what I want to end. My yelling at you this morning is because I want you to have joy. I want you to go, woo, this Christian thing is awesome. I love it. Sometimes it prunes, it hurts. I don't like those moments, but I love what it does in me because I've seen it. I've seen fruit in my life from cancer. Seen fruit in my life from broken relationships. I've seen fruit in my life from the goodness of God when I couldn't go on, but I stayed close to Jesus. Oh, he was good. Oh, he was good. Man, that's what this is all about. It is for your joy. It is for your good. And Christ just says, hey, keep moving towards me. Stay attached. Be in the scriptures. It will be beautiful for you and glorious for God when you do that. You will bear fruit. We're going to sing to Jesus. This is all the work of Christ in us. We're going to sing to him. The band's going to come up here, and we're going to celebrate Jesus. But I want to close with something. You know, we've said fruit and vine. Just make it real, real easy, okay? There is potential in this thing to light up my house with Christmas lights, to run multiple power tools, to if my, you know, kids stick a fork into it, to send them flying across the room with hair that's standing on end, right? There's all kinds of potential in this. It's all there. But it's useless if it is not plugged into the outlet. That's us, okay? Christ has loved you. He has poured himself into you. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are his. Everything that he has done in your life, is that he needs to do in your life, is already there. It's what 1 Peter 5, he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's all there. But there is no power if we are not abiding in the vine, if we are not connected to the source of that power. Figure out this week what it looks like to do that. Jesus, we thank you for this word. I thank you. I'm still eternally thankful for the scripture and what it did in my life. And I hope maybe this morning for a few people in here, there will be some things that are real and true in them that drive them back to you, to depth and beauty. I also fear that in a room like this, there are people who are here this morning that may be around you, but they're not attached. I pray that in this moment you will open their eyes to the beauty of the gospel and they will trust in you for the first time. But Lord, as we sing and as we celebrate, rate, and rejoice, do a work in us. In your name I pray. Amen.